You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again to you. As you see on the bumper, we are jumping into an Advent series called Ancient Promise. In the lobby, we've got cards with information on our series. We'd love for you to invite friends and family to come as we consider these ancient claims about the Messiah that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Also, would mention to you, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we've got our bulletins in the back available for you. They kind of give you updates on the calendar, tell you how to get connected at TBC, and there's also information on our leaders as well as a financial update each month. Later this month, maybe this week or next, you will get a year-end letter, and would love for you to consider as you pray about year-end giving, making a gift to TBC as we seek to continue making much of Jesus Christ in our city and in the world in 2025. I also want to just offer a big thanks. Lucas Hayes put together a team of about four small groups that put up our trees up here and in the lobby, and so we are grateful for those folks that got together to serve us so we can celebrate the Savior's birth well this Christmas. Well, if you've got your Bible, I'd invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at light in the darkness as we talk about hope in the Messiah today. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at Old Testament passages that point forward to the incarnation. See, Jesus told his disciples that all the Old Testament was leading up to truth about him. In fact, after he rose from the dead, in Luke 24, he's walking along a road to Emmaus with a couple of disciples, and he asks, what's been going on? They say, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? We thought it was a Messiah, but they crucified him, and Jesus looks at them and says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer after these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things that were spoken concerning himself. See, the resurrected Jesus was shining a light on the meaning of the Old Testament. We take light for granted until we don't have it. And last week, I experienced the absence of light. My wife and I, our two youngest sons, were invited, and we went to Interspace Caverns between here and Austin. And we go into the caverns I had never been in, and it looked like a fun thing. And so we walk in, and there's some amazing pieces of creation that are in these caverns. And I was pretty blown away by it until about 15 minutes into the tour. You can kind of hear a rumbling, and The lady who's leading our tour says you can hear overhead. She points up to a cutout hole where they drilled down from I-35. I-35 is directly above us. The rumbling you hear is cars going over our head. And I began to think about the tens of thousands of pounds of concrete and cars above me. And I just thought, like, is there a discount? And we went a little bit further, and we're seeing all these amazing things, and she points to a line, kind of a crack in the rock, and she said, we're right below the Balcones fault line. It runs right through here, and that's how the cave was formed. And so my mind just started kind of going through what happens to you if you're in a cave and an earthquake happens. And I stopped thinking about a discount and thought, did someone actually pay for this? And then we get about 30 minutes into the tour, and we're at the bottom of the cave, and there are lights that are on, right? And she says, hey, we're going to turn off the lights so you can experience total darkness. You won't be able to see your hand in front of your face. And I'm thinking, surely you'll be able to see your hand. And she cut out the lights. And it is just utter dark. And I got to tell you, I was fine, but my wife and sons were a little bit scared. I did not enjoy the experience of total darkness. And I didn't realize that every day we take light for granted until it was taken away. And she turned back on the lights, and I have not been that happy in a while. See, when God created the earth was void and full of darkness. And the first words God spoke were, let there be light. In Genesis 1:4, God's word brought light to a dark world. But when Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, darkness began pressing against the light, and it has been doing so ever since. This couple, made in God's image, made to be like Him, believed a lie, and instead of ruling creation as they were tasked with, they rebelled and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So when we look at the creation story, it's not just ancient history. It's a story that makes sense of the world. And I think the Advent season is a great time for us to examine and ask, what is the story that makes the most sense of the world? Because either you believe an origin story that really starts with nothing, and it would say that all creation came from nothing, which science sort of says is the way things are and simultaneously says it's impossible. And then there are all kinds of creation stories. And it takes faith to believe any one of them. But the Christian story really is the one that makes the most sense of how the world came about. And that story is that God created the heavens and the earth, and He created them good. And somewhere between the time that God created the heavens and the earth and when He created man, there were angelic beings that rebelled against Him, led by an angel called Lucifer, who we know as Satan. Revelation helps us understand that. And this angel led a rebellion against God and was cast out of heaven. And he has sought since then to disrupt, deceive, and harm creation. See, we're made in the image of God. And Satan, the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve, sought instead of them being like God, living in perfect harmony with God, enjoying God and one another forever, he sought to make them like himself. And so in the garden, there's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God tells Adam and Eve that they can eat of all the trees of the garden, but they can't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day they eat of it, they will surely die. And it's an interesting thing, the title of this tree, because Adam and Eve knew what good was. They lived in God's presence. They were in the presence of good all the time. They didn't know what evil was. And so the serpent comes, Genesis 3 says, and he was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he says to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Which is not what God said. God said, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. And the woman said, well, we can eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but you shall not eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, surely you won't die. God knows you'll become like him. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. The woman took the fruit and ate it, and her husband with her. And you might read that and not be familiar with the story of Christianity, and you might go, that's kind of a small sin. Is it really that big of a deal? But here are some things we know, is that there's really no small sin, right? If you take a perfect wedding dress and you put a small stain on it, the dress is ruined. One theologian describes sin this way. He says, sin is like mold on a damp wall. It just spreads. And if you don't do something about it, it corrupts everything. And that is what happened in the garden. The man and the woman ate the tree, and they didn't just know evil or taste evil. They became evil, rebels against God. It changed the nature of who they are. And it changed the nature of who we are. See, did you ever notice that when you do something wrong, you are tempted to hide it? Nobody taught you how to do that. We get that from Adam. We inherited that. Nobody teaches us how to tell a lie. Nobody teaches us how to lose control when we get angry. Nobody teaches us how to make everything in the world about ourselves. It's part of who we are. And Adam and Eve hid from God, and they were ashamed. This old country preacher where I grew up described the fall this way. God says to the man, what did you do? And he says, it's this woman you gave me. And the woman says, well, no, the serpent deceived me. This old country preacher, when I was a new believer, said Adam blamed his wife The wife blamed the serpent, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. See, shame and fear entered and impacted the world, and they still impact it today. Sin brought judgment, just as God said it would. And God pronounces judgment. And he starts with the serpent. In Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is a ray of light in the darkness. See, the shadows of the fall are all around us in broken relationships and suffering and disease and death. We feel the darkness pressing in even to our own hearts. But God said, "Let there be light." And when he spoke of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, it was a ray of light in the darkness. The seed he's speaking of is, of course, Jesus, whose birth we're preparing to celebrate, whose second coming we long for. And what we find in the seed is the hope of the nations. That's true in history. It was true in the fall, but it's true right now. So we're going to talk about this first ray, the seed of the woman, the first ray of light. We're going to talk about Satan's fierce resistance to that light, and then the coming Christ as the full radiance of the Father's glory, the true light. See, the first ray is this: that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. This is often called the proto-evangelion. It's the first gospel, the first good news after the fall. It promises that the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and it's pointing to Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in the fullness of time came born of a woman. He was a seed of the woman. He came born under the law that he might redeem or purchase back those who were under the law, so that we could receive adoption as sons, that he might set right what the enemy had made wrong, that he might set right all the wrong we have done. And this is a seed of promise that goes throughout the scripture. God says to Abraham, "In your offspring," or "in your seed, all the nations will be blessed." He says to David that the son of David will come and have an everlasting kingdom. He says that this seed will be his servant, who is a light to the nations. And Israel was hoping and wondering and waiting, who is the seed of the woman? I believe it started with Adam and Eve. "Your offspring's going to crush the head of the serpent. They have a son. His name is Cain. Could this be the seed?" Cain was not the seed. He killed his brother Abel, who then is obviously not the seed. They have a son, Seth. Is Seth the seed? No, Seth is not the seed. And then in Genesis 5, the Bible starts listing generation after generation after generation. And surely one of these will be the offspring, but by the time we get to Genesis 6, the fall has brought such destruction that the Bible says God was sorry that he had made humanity. That the inclination of humans' hearts was evil all the time, so much so that God said, "I'll destroy the earth by flood," except for this one man, Noah. Well, is Noah the seed? Noah's this humble man who walked with God, blameless among the people of his time. But then after Noah's rescued, he sins against God. Noah's not the seed. And Israel just goes year after year and decade after decade and century after century, the people of God wondering, when will the seed of the woman come? And the seed is a promise to set right what the serpent has set wrong. The seed's not just a promise. The seed has power. The power of the seed is revealed in this ability to overcome opposition, to fulfill God's purposes, to demonstrate power over the serpent, Satan, defeating him through his victory on the cross. And the power of the seed is unstoppable because God's word is unstoppable. He says, when his word goes forth from his mouth, the word that said, let there be light, the word that said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, when it goes forth, it does not return void, but the power of this seed is not like the power of the kingdoms of the earth. See, we as humans look for power in those wielding the sword. But this seed that's promised is going to wield his power. He's going to destroy the works of the devil through his death, the very evil that all the empires of the world would seek to bring will be destroyed through his death. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, we were in an elders meeting, and Rick Erickson was just talking. We're talking back and forth, and in the conversation, he began to talk about all the evil in this world. Things that you and I will read about on the news this week that are horrific. That all of that evil was put on Jesus in his death. And that in his death, he showed himself powerful to defeat death in this wickedness. The seed was a promise. The seed had power, and the seed would be precious. We're told in 1 Peter that we're not redeemed by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of a lamb. That we're not saved through perishable seed, but through imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God. This seed is precious because of what it does. See, the people were looking for the seed of the woman to be this warrior king. Would he be like Saul, who was strong and powerful? Would he be like David, who killed the giant? And Jesus said something about seed to his disciples. He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he's telling them, this seed, me, is going to die to bear much fruit, the salvation of the nations who hope in him. This promised seed is the hope of the nations. And the first ray of light is that the seed will crush the head of the serpent. But after this first ray of light, there is fierce resistance. And this fierce resistance is shown throughout the Old Testament as God's people are given redemption from slavery. They're given a law, but they rebel. They're given judges, but they rebel. They're given kings, but they rebel. They're sent into exile, but they rebel. They're brought back to Jerusalem, but they rebel. So they're occupied by nation after nation, and finally by Rome. Satan is using the kingdoms of the world to resist what God wants to do. But even what he means for evil and what people mean for evil, God means for good. See, this fierce resistance can be seen throughout the Old Testament. I think one of the best places to see it, though, is in Matthew chapter 4. Because in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus pressing back against the resistance of the enemy. When Adam and Eve are tempted, they are deceived, and they listen to the word of the serpent. But Jesus isn't like Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman who came is different, and he rejects the deception. See, the serpent is a deceiver. He tries to trick Jesus. Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, 1, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That might be the most understated verse in all of Scripture, right? He hasn't eaten 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, the serpent from the beginning is identified as liar and deceiver. And Jesus says this in John 8, 44. He says he's a liar and the father of lies. He seeks to deceive the Son of God and use his own hunger against him. But Jesus resists the truth, or resists this with truth. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, unlike Adam and Eve, and unlike all of us, is not ruled by his appetites or his feelings. but he trusts what the Father says. Now, I want you to hear, feelings are real. Your feelings are real. Some of you feel depressed. You feel anxiety. You feel overwhelmed. You feel angry. And all of those things are real, but they don't define reality. God defines reality. So if we would not be deceived by the enemy, one of the things we've got to do is not let our feelings define reality. Let the Word of God and the hope we have in the Son who would come define our reality. The serpent is a deceiver. The serpent is also a disruptor. He seeks to disrupt God's plan. Jesus answers him with Scripture, and then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you. On their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Can you trust your Father, Jesus? Just throw yourself down. Surely the Father will catch you. Surely he'll send his angels." He's doing the same thing he did to Adam and Eve to disrupt the plans of God. And Jesus says, again, it's written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He attempts to create division between the Son and the Father, but Jesus stands firm. He's wanting to disrupt through deconstruction. He's questioning, did God really say? Can God really do? And listen, we live in a culture that would challenge us to question everything. And I think it's good for us to say that certainly it's good to ask questions of the text of Scripture. But the heart posture with which we ask questions really, really matters. So you can question the Scripture in a way that says, man, I want to know God. I want to understand. I want to trust Him. So I'm going to come and learn from the text. Or you can question the Scripture that's really just another way of saying, surely God didn't mean this. Surely God hasn't said this. Surely God wouldn't be like this. Jesus does not trust what the enemy says. He doesn't step into his destruction. Throw yourself down from here. Jesus doesn't do it. The serpent is a deceiver. The serpent is a disruptor. But the serpent will be defeated. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Now, I got to be honest, this one seems sort of silly to me. He took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. Well, this was a high mountain that Jesus had created, right? This is all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, I made that nation. I made that nation. Yeah, I remember that river. And he says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus was faithful where Adam and Eve were unfaithful. Jesus was faithful where you and I are unfaithful. The serpent will be defeated because the seed of the woman was obedient to death, and in so doing, he crushed the serpent's head. Look at Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's principalities. That's spirits that are evil. Putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in the cross. His death was defeat for the serpent. See, the seed was promised so that God's image would be reflected to the ends of the earth. Where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus succeeded, and his Spirit lives in us so that we spread his fame, we spread his image, we spread his truth, we spread his message. We share hope in him to the nations. The fierce resistance of the enemy against God's plan to bring about chaos and opposition were crushed when Jesus came displaying the full radiance of the Father. He was the radiance of his glory. The Son is a revealer. See, in our Exodus series, we looked at Moses, and Moses asked God, he says, "I want to see you. I want to see your glory." And God says, "You can't see my glory and live, but I'll pass by you and show the backside of me to you, and I'll tell you my name." And God proclaims his name to Moses, the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And people go, what does that look like? God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And people wondered for centuries and centuries and centuries. And Jesus reveals what that steadfast love and faithfulness are like. Jesus shows us that. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Sometimes he spoke through dreams. Sometimes it was through the promise of a cloud by day and fire by night. One time it was even through a donkey that belonged to a guy named Balaam. He spoke by making the sun stand still. He spoke by giving words for his people. He spoke through his deliverance, and he spoke through the belly of a whale. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. And then here's what the scripture says about the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's shining like a bright light to show us what God is like. And he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. That means that the universe itself, matter is held together. We have breath in our lungs. Our hearts are beating because Jesus is sustaining us. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. Jesus is Creator God who came in the flesh. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The serpent brought judgment and death to the world, but in God there was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is plenty of darkness in the world today. Right now, there are places where children are being sold and trafficked. There are places where young men, not even adults, are being sent into wars that they cannot win. There are places where children's dads in these wars will not come home, where their moms will not come home. There's addiction and homelessness running rampant. There's plenty of darkness in the world. But the light of Christ, who came to save all those who would trust in him and who will come to set all things right, will not be overcome even by all of this darkness, because he is the radiance of the Father's glory, and his character and power and love are what we hope in, even in the midst of the brokenness of the world, because the Son reveals who the Father is. He shows us God's heart for humanity. See, in Genesis, we see the whole Old Testament pointing to Christ. The truth was always there. Jesus came as a light into the world and shone a light on that truth so all who believe could see what the Father had promised. B.B. Warfield, one of the last great presidents of Princeton Seminary, said the Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished but dimly lit. The introduction of light brings into it nothing which was not already there before. It just helps us to see it. See, Jesus, the Word, this word that God spoke forth, let there be light in creation, the word that was with God and was God, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has explained him, or he has made him known. Jesus shows us who God is and what he's like. It pleased the Father that all the fullness of deity would be dwelt, would be put in the Son. And he would come and live and die and rise from the dead to give life to all who believe. He reveals the way of salvation. He's not just the revealer, though. He's the redeemer. He didn't just reveal truth. He came and gave his life to purchase you and me back into God's family. He gave his life as a payment for our sin debt, and he gave his life to crush the enemy and the works of the devil. He's a redeemer. He's the light of the world. His redeeming work is rooted in God's faithfulness. And so those who would follow this light will not walk in darkness, but he redeems us in such a way that our lives are transformed and changed so that just as he promised Adam and Eve that they were to subdue the earth, that they were to spread his image, now the light of Christ shines in those who follow him. So we spread his fame, his image, his glory and goodness over all the earth as we share the gospel with those around us. The Son's a revealer, the Son's a redeemer, and the Son is the ruler. Philippians 2 says that he existed in the form of God, but he didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but this ruler made himself nothing. This ruler took on the form of a servant, and this ruler became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Luke 1:33, the angel tells Mary that he will be a light to the nations. It's not a temporary light, but an eternal light. See, Genesis 3:15 has a promise that the seed that comes will crush the head of the serpent. This book starts with, let there be light. Darkness presses against the light, and then one's going to come to bring back the light. This story ends like this. Revelation 22:5 says, night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This king will rule with his people forever and ever, and he will triumph over darkness, ensuring that the serpent's defeat is final and complete. And this is the one that we hope in. So as we walk toward celebrating the incarnation of Jesus on Christmas, we all do that from a variety of circumstances, some with pain in our bodies, some with pain in our families, some with pain related to our employment, some with pain related to addiction, some with pain related to the brokenness of the world. But we walk in hope that the Lord our God will be our light and we will reign forever because Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose from the dead. And this resurrected Jesus, we can trust when he says he will come again to set all things right. This promised seed is Jesus. He's the hope of the nations. He fulfills the promise of Genesis 3:15. He reveals the Father. He redeems his people. And he rules with perfect justice and mercy. So it's in Jesus, the light of the world, that we find our hope, our salvation, our eternal King. Could we pray that we would reflect his radiance, his light this Advent season, that we would be ready for his return, and that we would live steady as we celebrate his coming and anticipate his coming again. Let's go before God in prayer. Jesus, our hope is in you. There's nowhere else we can go. You hold the words of eternal life. And God, I pray for people in this room who don't know what it means or looks like to really put their hope in you, that today in this moment they might cry out to you as the one who lived and died and rose from the dead, that you might give them life and forgiveness and hope. And Lord, I pray for us, God, that there are things that we hope for, God. We hope diseases will be healed. We hope anxiety, depression, darkness, sadness will be relieved. We hope that you will break the bow and shatter the spear and burn the chariot with fire, that wars will come to an end. We hope and long for the day that you return to bring home your bride and set all things right. So God, as we wait with longing, would you fill us with hope and peace and joy and love in this season? And help us to magnify you as we trust in ancient promises that you are delivering on day after day after day. In Jesus' name, amen.